Squire's tape up there. I thought I brought it with me. Why should we sing? Why do we sing? Why do we sing about Jesus? Listen to the words of this song. I've been singing about my Lord for many years. I've sung when I've been happy. I've sung when I've had tears. Some folks have even questioned if it's all but just a show. But the reason that I am singing, I want the world to know. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I am not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity. Well, I've sung to those who're walking through the fiery trials, and I've watched their saddened faces turn into happy smiles. And I've bowed my head and whispered, Lord, please do the same for me. Well, I'm so glad that I can tell you, He's always given victory. And I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. And I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity. Oh, I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home, where I shall sing through all eternity if they will just let me. Hallelujah. Amen. Eternity. Amen. If you have your Bible in the place of Acts the 4th chapter, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Acts 4, verse 32 and following. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had some things in common. I was wondering if you was asleep or awake. All things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Back up 33 is our focal verse. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow once again, giving you thanks for this day and for the privilege of life. And we come, Lord, today thanking you for this opportunity of worship. And we realize, oh God, today that apart from the leadership of your Holy Spirit, that it's all just a bunch of babble. It has no meaning, no significance. But we pray, oh God, that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit here today, that you will direct our hearts and our lives and help us to recognize and understand the responsibility of each of us as your children. And Lord, I pray today if there's one here that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day and the hour that they say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray asking, oh God, today that you'd help us to be attentive to what you have to say to us and be open to what you would lead us and have, what you'd have us to be about. I pray, Father, today that you'd just work in the circumstances of our service today. And Lord, we come also today in behalf of those that are less fortunate. We have many that's on our prayer list that cannot be here and could not be here today because of problem, and especially the one that was to stand behind this sacred desk and to proclaim your word. We realize, oh God, that this was his heart's desire, and what he desired more than anything is to be able to preach your word. And we pray, oh Lord, for him today as he's there in the hospital. We pray, Lord, in the morning for those hands that will guide, that you will guide those hands as they minister that which is needed and right and do the procedure on Brother Ibe. We commit him to you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll just do that which will glorify and honor you. For we ask it in the strong and powerful and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his glory we pray, amen. A while ago, we did not recognize our visitors, but we want to recognize you and thank you for coming and sharing and being a part of the service today. And if there's anything that we can do as a church, please let us know. Please feel free to call on us today or anytime. As we look together at the book of Acts, and I said this is one of my favorite books because it deals with the church and talks about the church and what it is about the church that makes it so unique. And the unique factor of that is the church is only as powerful as we allow God to empower us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And when I say that, I say it very humbly because without the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life and my life, we would never attain anything that God has for us. We will never reach the potential that God has for us. And I'll assure you that we cannot, by any of our own strength and power, do anything that is good and godly, because it must be the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And that's what the whole book of Acts is about, is the powering of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who will submit themselves unto God to be used of him. So this morning, that may be the first question we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to be used of God? Are we willing to be used of God? Let me tell you something, vacation Bible school teacher, if you're not willing to be used of God, you don't need to show up tomorrow evening. But if you're willing to be used of God, God can take you and use you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can work things and wonders in your life. Have you ever been to a cold church? Any of you ever been to a cold church? What is a cold church? How cold are you talking about? Well, I've been in them. I believe it was so cold that the ushers took up the offering on ice skates. That's exactly how cold it was. Because the coldness there. It is a tragic experience to be a part of a church where there is absolutely no movement of God. You come in the door, you stand up, you sit down, you sing a few songs, pray a couple of times, listen to the choir, watch the preacher turn beet red, and sing a couple of verses of an invitation. Zilch, nothing happens. And when you go home, it's all that ho-hum, 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 and you do it all over again. But let me tell you something. There's also those churches where there's an unusual day of worship. If no one comes to know Jesus Christ, if no one joins the church, or no one makes a decision to get their heart right with God, that is very unusual. This kind of church has a vision that is alive. And let me tell you something, in the day in which we live, we must be a church that is alive for the glory of God. Amen? When we think about all these things that we see, the other kind of church has settled into a lifestyle of its complacency. But God's word gives us a model of the church that we need to look at. And this is the characteristic here of that kind of church, because we see that word, those two words that are joined together there in verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the key phrase in and through the book of Acts. They preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says, and great grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them. Grace. What is grace? We can use that acrostic. I've used it before. If you put the word grace kind of like an acrostic, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. Or for a lost person, those who just come to Jesus, it's God's redemption at Christ's expense, because that's what it is. It is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. The truth is, any favor we get from God is unmerited. Amen? Because if we got what we merit, if we got what we deserved, I know exactly what that'd be, don't you? We need to recognize and wake up, folks, and smell the roses of how much God is good to us, how He has been so good to us. I had something I wanted to do this morning, talk to Brother Orville, so I'm going to just read it for you, okay? That is, if I brought it, I thought I brought it. Maybe I didn't. I thought I had it. We'll move on. It's about blessing, the blessings of God, how God blesses us. Here it is. It says, today upon a bus I saw a girl with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so happy, and I wish I was so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, and I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one leg and wore a crutch, but as she passed, she had a smile. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have two good legs, and the world is mine. Later on the day to work, on the way to work, I stopped to buy some sweets, and the lad that sold them there had such charms. I thought I'd talk with him; it would be no harm if I were late. And as I left, he said to me, "Thank you, sir. You've been so kind. It's nice to talk to folks like you. You see," he said, "I'm blind. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have two good eyes, and the world is mine." And later, walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood as he watched the others play. It seemed he didn't know what to do. And I said, "Why don't you join them? Why don't you join the others, dear?" And he looked straight ahead without a word. And then I knew he couldn't hear. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have two good ears, and the world is mine. With legs to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset glow, with ears to hear what I would know. Oh, Lord, dear God, forgive me when I whine. I am so blessed indeed, and the world is mine. We are blessed beyond the measure because of God's grace and mercy. And that's what it is the unmerited favor of God. And as we think about this, how is this true with the church? When we think about the church, the grace of God, Paul admonished the church, and you see this time and time again. He told them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, growing in the grace of God. How do we grow in the grace of God? Let me tell you, we grow in the grace of God as we're open to God and expected what God wants. The truth is that we think about this, what a deep meaning of this grace he's talking about, the kind that he visits the church with and he visits individual with. Grace is an endowment. Listen to this. Grace is an endowment of power from God which enables a church or a believer to do the will of God. Did you get that? Grace is an endowment of the power from God that will enable a church or an individual to do the will of God. Do you realize that God has a will for you, a will for your life that no one else in all the world can do? Only you can do that. And the only way you can do that as you're open to God and allow the very grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to work in and through your life to bring about what His will and His purpose. It is only Him that can accomplish those things in your life, folks. It's only Him that can do that. So let's just look at some of the glimpses of things we see about this church. Some of the things that we see about the church, this church had great grace upon her. This holds for an individual's life as well. The first one is the characteristic of unity. The characteristic of unity there in verse 32. This is so desperately needed in our churches today. Verse 32 literally means that their hearts beat in unison. Their hearts beat together. Their minds worked in unison. There was a divine consensus among these people. Here is what it meant. It means that they, when they faced an issue, when they faced a problem, they did not go through the thing logically and look at it and try to weigh out the pros and the cons. They just moved on forward in doing what God wanted them to do, following the will and the purpose of God. And that is exactly what He calls you and I to do and to be about, is to follow His will, because that's the most important thing in your life and my life, is to be obedient to God in the will of God as we get instructions from the Word of God. So when we think about that, we see that there was a characteristic characteristic of unity. They were not logical. They just moved on ahead. They just accepted the opportunity because their hearts beat as one as a church and as a body of believers. Their thoughts, their mind was as one. They rose up together and said, let us go forward. Let us do it for the glory of God. And if you read through the book of Acts, you see that time and time again within the church. And let me tell you something. If there's something that we need as a church today, it is unity within the fellowship. Amen? When we are together, when we are together and our hearts beat as one, whenever we're together and our thoughts are one, let me tell you something, there's miraculous things that can be accomplished, amen? When we think about all of that, we need to look at the example. The example, you remember the four that brought the man that was paralyzed to Jesus? That's a good example because, see, whenever they talked him into carrying him to Jesus, and as they moved to carry him to Jesus, they came in and they came into the crowd, the press, or the crowd is what it was, those who hindered, those who stood in the way. So they had obstacles. They had obstacles. Let me tell you something. Anything you do for God, you're going to run into obstacles along the way. I don't care what it is. If you do anything for God, you're going to run into obstacles. If everything's smooth sailing, you better watch out. You're headed in the wrong direction. But they ran into obstacles. Not only obstacles of people, but they were so crowded up that they could not get to Jesus. So what did they do? They went back and they called a business meeting to the local church and they said, we got to go down there and tear up that roof because we've got to let this man down in the roof. Is that what they did? Huh? No, they didn't do that. The Bible says they went up on the roof and they tore a hole in the roof. And the Bible says when Jesus looked up and saw their faith, he said to the man, the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. We not only must move out, but we also must have faith to know that Jesus will honor our actions. Honor our actions. When we are serious with God and we're serious with one another and we're in unity of what we know that God would have us do according to the Word of God and the will of God, let me tell you something. Great things can be accomplished. That's what it says there in Mark 2, 1 through 12. So the characteristic of unity. The second one is a characteristic of unselfishness. We see this in this passage, verse 32 and verse 34 through 37. They were unselfish because of a work of great grace in their hearts. So what were the characteristics of these people being unselfish? Why were they unselfish? Why were they unselfish? I can tell you why. Because, see, they had come to know Jesus Christ. And they fell in love with Jesus Christ. And people that fall in love with Jesus Christ, they become unselfish people. Whenever we're in our own sin and we're lost and undone, we are selfish, let's face it. But if there's one transformation that needs to take place and must take place in the life of the believer, they are moved out of that selfishness to unselfishness because you cannot look at Jesus Christ and say that He is your example and say any time that He was selfish. Can you? Can you? Everything He did for others. Every miracle He worked, He worked for others. Everything that He accomplished or what he accomplished, He did for others. Even in His time of testing there in Matthew, the fourth chapter, when the devil confronted Him, He was not concerned with Himself. He was concerned with the kingdom and what God wanted Him to do. And therefore, He met the devil face to face and head on, and He was victorious. And the only way we can do it is by the way He did that is by the Word of God. The Word of God. Let me just interject this. You cannot know the will of God apart from the Word of God. And you cannot know the Word of God absent from doing the will of God. When you read the Word of God and God points out to you something that He wants you to do, you better be obedient or else the Word will become nothing to you. Mean little to you. If you go back and look at history, you see this is what transpired in the Old Testament. We read about it this morning in the class. So there was a characteristic of unselfishness, selfish regarding material possessions. Selfless regarding material possessions. They decided not to hold their possessions in their heart, but they held them in their hands where they could relinquish the reins of those things. Their philosophy is not like many today. Get all you can all you get, and then set on the can. That's the philosophy of many people today. But there, they recognize it when you look at Jesus Christ on the cross. He did not have clenched fists. He had open hands. Open hands, why? Because his heart was open to a world that so desperately needed a Savior. And that's why he gave his all. He gave it all for the good of mankind. They were unselfish regarding their material possessions. Whenever we look at this, we see that God used them. All their resources, according to what I read out of this passage, all their resources were given and dedicated to God. You know why they did? Because they realized that everything belonged to God. Did you know that you don't own one thing? I'll tell you what you do when you go home this evening. You get you a piece of paper and you list all the things that you own. Everything you own, write them down. And then come back in 100 years and we'll talk about it. See how much you own. You don't possess a thing. You're a steward of God. He has blessed you with things, and we're to use those blessings. We must recognize it. We must be unselfish. That must be a characteristic of a church. It must be a characteristic of an individual. Not only that, they were sensitive regarding the needs of those around them. They recognized the needs of those around them. You know what? Today, does the church recognize the needs of those around them? Do we really understand the needs and the hurts of those around us? One of the greatest parables Jesus ever taught, when he was called good, he used the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are three philosophies in the story of the Good Samaritan. The first philosophy is the philosophy of the thieves. Their philosophy is, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. And did you know there are many people got that philosophy today? They think you owe them a living. They think you owe it to them, and if you don't owe it to them, if you don't give it to them, they're going to take it from you. We have so much thievery going on today. Why? I can tell you why. Because people will not trust God. That's why. If you trust God, you realize that God has got it all and he's in possession of it all, and if he deems necessary for you to have it, you can have it. Amen? When we understand God's design, God's law, God's word, then we can recognize what Paul says, that he recognized that all things, not some things, but all things come from God as God bestowed upon him. He talked about that there in the book of Philippians. My God shall supply all your needs, not some of your needs, but all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say anything about the greeds, but he said needs. And that's the problem today. So many people don't know the needs from the greeds. But here, they decided to get involved. Even though it was not convenient, we must decide to do what God would have us do. And let me tell you something. God will bless you. Just look at Jesus' ministry. Look at his ministry. We see the examples that he used and the things that he did, and we see all the things that he made possible in the lives of individuals because he looked at them and he saw the need that they had and he ministered to those needs. Let me tell you something. God has given to you and I the same responsibility to be sensitive regarding human needs. They were also submissive regarding their manner of giving or the manner of giving. Did you know there are two kinds of givers? There's those who are systematic and there's those who are selfish. And I've been in churches where they were selfish givers. Let me explain that to you. Selfish giver is one who gives to receive the praise for himself. I was in a church where two men, brothers, and they kind of, I guess you'd say, was it in a contest with each other to see who could give the most, even though they didn't give anything through the plate and offering like that. I mean, just a dollar or two in Sunday school here and there. But whenever something issue came up in the church, they tried to see which one could outdo the other to give toward that. I found a new water pump, one of them bought a new baby grand piano. But he wanted his name on the side of it. He received his glory when he put the name on the side of it. Not only that, you cannot rob from God to make yourself look good to others. That's what I'm trying to say. And there are many people today, they give with a selfish motive and a selfish ambition. And let me tell you something, if it's selfish, it is sinful. And if it's selfish, it is also motivated by Satan himself. We don't do things. Jesus said, don't let your left hand and the right hand know what your left hand's doing in the aspect of giving. We're to do it secretly. We're to do it openly. We're to do it from the heart. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, where he says, lay aside every week that which God has blessed you with. And let me tell you, we need to recognize that systematic giving, selfish giving and systematic giving. But there's another characteristic. And the third characteristic is there's a characteristic of unction. Unction. What do you mean by that? I heard a fellow say about the deacons praying for their preacher before the service, and one of them prayed, says, Lord, give him unction, Lord, give him unction, Lord, give him unction. And one of them, when they got through, says, can you tell me what unction is? He says, I don't know what it is, but I can tell you when he ain't got it. Unction. We would call it today gumption, I guess we'd say. It's a good term. I don't know whether that's a good term or not. But their witnessing, the witnessing was a lifestyle. In other words, sharing Jesus is what motivated them. What motivated them? Their hearts and their minds beat as one to tell the good news of the gospel, to tell the good news of Jesus. There are more people eager to hear the gospel than there are those that are eager to share the gospel. I will assure you of that. We need to be involved in relating the gospel. If you would really like to tell it, let me tell you something. There are people who would really like to hear it. Amen? When God moves with great grace in the church, unity, unselfishness, and unction are the chief characteristics of a church that has great grace. Great grace. How about your church? You know what makes it so personal is that the church cannot have great grace unless great grace is working in your life individually. That's a fact. If the grace of God is not evident in your life and working in your life, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, the only evidence that you can present that you're a child of God and a believer is how the Holy Spirit of God is working in and through your life. Period. There is no other evidence. None whatsoever according to the teaching of the Scripture. So when we think about how is your life, what about your life today? Look at me at 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15, closing. Well, let's just back up to verse 13. Well, back up to 13. It says, we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For some things are for your sake. Huh? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what? Temporal. What does that mean? Passing away, moving on out. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me tell you something, folks. We need to realize that we are here to make eternal things happen. That's why Vacation Bible School, that's why Sunday School, that's why we have preaching, so that people can come to know and to realize their need for Jesus Christ as Savior and respond to Him, and eternally their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are a child of God, and no one can take that away from them. Amen? So we have a commission. That commission is to go into all the world, to share and relate the gospel. God help us to do it. I don't know your heart today, but I know the one that does. And he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you are. He knows your name. He knows your address. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And he knows today if you need to come and trust him as Lord and Savior. The question is, will you be honest with yourself? Will you be honest with yourself? I'm not talking about joining the church and being baptized. I'm talking about a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, and that is genuine salvation, where you trust Him with all of yourself you know, and you recognize the fullness of who He is, that He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost, to give His life as a ransom on the cruel cross of Calvary, and to make possible salvation for fallen mankind today. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Not about Him. Do you know Him today? Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow to give you thanks for today, for the privilege of life. But we thank you most of all for the eternal, everlasting, abundant life we can know and have through Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, it cannot be had. Cannot be found, cannot know what it is. But through Him, He said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that it will be full and rich and have meaning and purpose. God, help us today to recognize that as we recognize who He is, that we also must understand who we are not. So, Father, today we stand in need of you. And we ask, oh Father, today that you'd help each and every one of us to recognize that we're here on a grace growth period. And we're to grow every day in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us each one to just look to you and to trust you and to be obedient to your will and your word for our life. Whatever decision needs to be made here today, Lord, we right now agree with you and join you in making it possible as we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name and for His glory alone. Amen.